Grab your Bible. We are studying through the book of John. We're in John chapter 15 this Wednesday night. So if you're interested in knowing more about John 15, join with us as we just study verse by verse through the Bible. So grab your Bible, turn to John 15. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible in your hand. You can take it home or leave it at the door as you walk out. Once you have a Bible, John 15, starting in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And Father, again, we pause to invite you. We desire, Lord, your presence with us this morning, leading and guiding us, instructing us, Lord, out of your word. So bless this time, Lord. Anoint it. Use it to edify the church in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the purpose of life? As a believer, I believe there is one purpose for us. That purpose? Fruit. Here, in these five verses, we see Jesus saying, I want you to bear fruit, more fruit, and then finally in verse 5, much fruit. The purpose of the Christian life is to bear fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And I have been surprised quite practically at the way fruit sometimes is produced, the methods that are employed. They can cause me to be perplexed, and they did cause me to be perplexed. A number of years ago, three springs ago in fact, my wife told me that she really wanted to have some fruit trees at our house. And guys, somehow your wife's desires, pretty soon, they become your desires. And so, one Saturday morning, I woke up, told my wife, I'm going to get us some fruit trees. And so she said, great, get some big, bushy fruit trees. It'll kind of dress up our yard, make it look great, maybe even ones with some flowers on it. No problem, I said. So I grabbed my full-size pickup. If I'm getting a bunch of trees, big, bushy trees, I'm going to need my pickup to get them. So I drove over to a nursery, and there at the nursery, I went to their bare root trees they had, and I started going through them, and I spent a good hour, maybe an hour and a half, picking through these bare root trees, trying to find the biggest, bushiest ones I could, because that's the ones my wife wanted, and so I got 10 of them. We pulled them up, we took them in, I paid for them, and I was ready to back my truck up and load them up when the lady at the counter said, no, wait a second. I said, what? She said, these trees need to be pruned first. I'm looking at my bushy trees. I'm thinking, pruned. All right, shape them up a little bit, make them look nice. Boy, was I in for a shock. The pruner comes, the gardener comes, and he pulls out these clippers, and he just starts hacking into my trees. When it was all said and done, I didn't have 10 trees, I had 10 sticks. The worst part about it was I was going to have to take those home and tell my wife I spent $275 on 10 sticks. And then, to add insult to injury, they had a couple little flowers on them. said, that'll make up for it. He goes around to all 10 trees and plucks off all the flowers. I'm mad. I said, why are you destroying my trees? I just about said, why don't you just take the sticks back? I don't want them anymore. He had one answer for me. He looked at me and he said, fruit. I said, what? He said, if you want these trees to produce fruit, you have to cut them back like this for the next 3 years. You got to cut them back. You can't let them produce any fruit. Bizarre, I thought. Crazy. Why would you do that? One word, fruit. And in our lives, we can sometimes go through life and we can feel, what's going on? What is happening to me? Why is this taking place? Well, for the believer, there's one answer, fruit. Why am I being pruned? Why are these being plucked away from me? One answer, fruit. All right, Matt, what's fruit? I'm not an apple tree. I'm not a grapevine. What is fruit? Well, in the New Testament, fruit's used a lot. Saving souls is called fruit in the book of John. Holiness is called fruit in the book of Romans. The praise of our lips is called fruit in Hebrews. Giving is called fruit. Serving is called fruit. But I believe there is really only one fruit that the believer is to produce. Everything else is a product of that one fruit. The one fruit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the fruit of the Spirit is love with these other fruits. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. Worked out in peace and joy and long-suffering, meekness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And whatever happened to you or me, as a believer, I believe has one purpose. Fruit, more fruit, verse 2, much fruit, verse 5. That's what God wants to produce in our lives. So Matt, if our main objective in life as believers is fruit, how does that happen? How do we become fruitful people? Well, here, I believe we're given the answer. There's God's side, and then there's our side. And Jesus first starts out with God's side, the husbandman, he calls him, the father. Husbandman is a fancy old King James word for gardener, vine dresser. There's God's side in producing fruit, and then there's our side in producing fruit. God's side first. Three things to take note of when it becomes evident that God's at work in our life. Three things to take note of what he's going to do so that you and I will be fruitful, full of fruit. Love, worked out in joy and peace and long-suffering and self-control. Three things. Number one, picks us up. Look at verse 2 with me. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. I believe this is a bad translation of a Greek word. That word for takes away is a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek, is the Greek word aero, A-I-R-O. Jesus uses it, or it's used rather in John 11:41, where Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven to pray. It's used in Luke 17:13, where the people lifted up their voices. I believe the proper translation of aero is not takes away, but rather it is to lift up. See, here's the deal. Here's what would happen there in Israel. We have these vineyards around here, and it's, if you've looked at them, they're very nice and organized. There's three strands of wire, and the vine goes up, and they train it to go out those three strands, about 8 or 10 feet on either side. In Israel, most of the vines were not like that, most of the vineyards. Rather, it'd be one big trunk that would grow along the ground, and they would prop up that main trunk. And then off the trunk would come these little branches. And these little branches, they would grow and they begin to grow along the ground. Well, when it came to producing fruit, branches that were on the ground would not produce fruit. It's too cold. It's too wet. So what the vine dresser would go and do, he would come along the vine and he would see these branches that were wet and cold on the ground. And then he would prop them up and put a stone underneath them so that the sun could heat them and they could be warmed up. He would lift them up so that they could bear fruit. So this first branch, it's not bearing any fruit. It's one of those branches that is cold and damp on the ground. And so the vine dresser comes by and he lifts it up, props it up so that it can get heat, warmth, dry up, and then begin to produce fruit. It's not, as way too many commentators say, Jesus is going to come by and hack you off if you're not bearing fruit. No. Too often I think we think of God the Father as, well, a drill sergeant yelling like Howard Dean after the loss at the primaries there. You fruitless losers, I'm finished with you. That's not Father God. That's the Godfather. That's not what God does. He's not waiting to cut you off. He's not waiting to finish you. No, he's going to lift you up. You're not producing fruit. Let me help you. Let me lift you up. I'm going to prop you up on a stone so that you can produce more fruit. I'm going to put you on a solid foundation. That's what he does. The reason is because encouragement always accomplishes more. Encouragement always accomplishes more. Perhaps you've heard of Viktor Serebryakov. Maybe you haven't. He was a guy at 15 years old who was told by his teacher, you're a loser. You're a dunce. You should drop out of school and go get a trade. And so Viktor said, okay, dropped out of school. And for the next 17 years, Viktor says, I went from odd job to odd job to odd job, never accomplishing much. But then at the age of 32, he was working this job, and someone said, Viktor, you're a smart guy. You should go take one of those IQ tests. So with that encouragement, he went, took an IQ test. He scored on that IQ test 161. For those of you who know IQ tests, if you score over 140, you're in genius territory. The guy was brilliant. From that point on, he started working as a businessman. He started a business, became a millionaire, invented things. He has patents in his name. And what he's most noted for is he became president of Mensa. What's Mensa? Mensa is the International Fraternity of Geniuses. It's only about 100,000 people. It's people that are throughout the world that are geniuses. He became the president or the chairman of that group. Why? Because somebody encouraged him. Somebody said, you're smart. At first, when people put him down and said, you're worthless, he believed it and acted like a dunce. Then when somebody finally grabbed him and encouraged him, he became, well, what his potential was. He became a genius. I think too often we think God is ready to say, drop out. You're finished. You're worthless. Go get a trade. You can't be in ministry. That's not God at all. Rather, he lifts us up, constantly lifting us up, encouraging us. If you look throughout God's word, it is full of encouragement. It says there that we are not geniuses, but it says that we are a royal priesthood. That's how God the Father views us, lifting us up. He says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we have been made the righteousness of Christ. We're righteous. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we're holy, without blame. We've been adopted into his family. We are accepted in the beloved. God the Father is constantly wanting to lift you and lift me up. That's his desire for us. Not cutting us off, not taking us away, but rather lifting us up, encouraging us. And if you look in the Word, you'll find more and more and more. It is packed full of encouragement, encouraging you to be what you should be. Be what God has designed you to be. And parents, teachers, bosses, I would recommend the same thing. You want your kids to do well. You want your students to excel. You want your employers to make their potential. Encourage them. You could very well have a victor in your midst that just simply needs a word of encouragement, a lifting up, a helping up. They're in the cold. They're in the damp. They just need to be lifted up and warmed up. I have a quote from a teacher. It comes out of a book called Man the Manipulator. And this teacher says this, I had a great feeling of relief when I began to understand that a youngster needs more than just subject matter. I know mathematics well, and I teach it well. I used to think that was all I needed to do. Now I teach children, not math. I accept the fact that I can only partially succeed with some of them. And when I don't have all the answers, when I don't have to know all the answers, I seem to have more answers than when I tried to be the expert. This youngster who really made me understand this was a boy named Eddie. I asked him one day, why he thought he was doing so much better than last year. And he gave new meaning to my thoughts or my orientation. Quote, this Eddie answered, it's because I like myself now when I'm with you, he said. So this kid, Eddie, flunking the first year, next year this guy just starts to encourage him, and he does so much better. And he says, because I like myself when I'm with you. Encourage people. God does it. The Father does that. He lifts us up, number one. Those that are not bearing fruit, he's not going to cut you off, not going to disassociate himself from you. Rather, he's going to lift you up. He's going to bring you up so that you can begin to produce fruit. That's what God does. So, Matt, God's just like this big encourager guy. Is that all he does? Is he some kind of cosmic, over-caffeinated Dutch brother dude saying it's all good? No. He's the complete creator. Yes, he encourages us, but that's only the first thing he does. Encourages us so that we'll begin to bear fruit. But then, secondly, going on in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, when those branches that have been lifted up begin to bear fruit, then it says, the husbandman, the father, God, the gardener, it says that he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. You're fruitful. You're bearing some fruit. Now I want you to bring forth more fruit, and so I'm going to purge you. Purge, what's that? There are two definitions for the Greek word used here for purge. The first definition is prune. Prune. The second definition is to clean or cleanse. And I believe a vine dresser does both those things. They'll prune the branches that need to be pruned, and they'll also wash the fruit that gets dirty. So I believe both of those is what the Father does for us. He, firstly, will begin to prune to promote growth. He'll prune to promote growth. He picks us up. We begin to bear fruit. We've been encouraged. And then something happens to us. We begin to say, Lord, I've enjoyed being used by you. Lord, I'm so blessed. But Lord, I want to be more fruitful. We sing the song. Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do. Make me a servant, make me like you. You probably never knew I could sing. Some of you say, I still don't. We say that, we pray those things, and so God says, okay, all right, I've got to prune you. You know what pruning is? Pruning is taking a perfectly healthy branch and cutting it in such a way, at such a place, that it will prompt it to put out more branches to produce more fruit. That's what pruning is. It takes an expert to do it. I've killed 3 of those 10 trees that I bought. I'm not an expert pruner. Be glad I'm not pruning you. But God the Father prunes us to promote growth in us. You're producing some fruit. I've lifted you up. I've encouraged you. But I want you to produce more fruit. And so there's got to be some pruning. And pruning is not easy. Pruning is painful. Pruning is what we would call suffering. And that happens to all of us. We all go through suffering seasons, pruning periods. But it's for a purpose, fruitfulness. And I know this in my own life. There's been prunings recently. And I can tell you this from my own personal experience. Before my mom died, I had a number of conversations with people about euthanasia. And I would always take this technique with people. I would just give them the straight theology. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once for man to die. There's an appointment for death. Job 14, verse 5, God has numbered our days, knows our months. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a season, there's a time to die. And that's what I would do. I would head down theology. This is what God's word says. It's in his hand. And we begin to take euthanasia, our own lives in our own hands, we're taking away something that God reserves for himself. Yes, he knows what's going to happen, absolutely. But you have to leave it in his hands, the caring hands of the Father. And that's what I would tell people that were undergoing those questions and dealing with those issues. I would simply explain to them theology. Fruit, absolutely. There's fruit in that. Now I've changed. I've watched somebody die. I've changed now. Not my theology, no way, but my technique. Now, if I face that same conversation, you know what I'm going to do? I'm probably just going to cry with them. You're right. You're right. Sin stinks. You're absolutely correct. This is not the way God intended it to be. I'm sorry that this is happening to you, but we get to look forward to heaven. That's the route I would take now. Before, I would have been theology, fruit, a little harsh. Now, because of some pruning, because of some pain, because of some suffering in my own life, now I'd be different. You're right. That hurts. It'd be more loving. It'd be more fruitful. There'd be more fruit now. More fruit. Suffering has a purpose. Pruning is to promote growth in us, to develop character in us. Two things to remember for you if you're in one of those seasons, a suffering season. Number one, remember this. It's your papa doing the pruning. It's not me, thank God. It's your papa that's doing the pruning. And his hands are gentle. His hands are kind. His cuts are perfect. He knows exactly what you need to be the most fruitful vine you can be. He says in Exodus 34 that he is merciful, full of compassion. Jesus would say in Matthew 11 that, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's the hand that's pruning you. It's not Dirty Harry with a pair of clippers over your head saying, "Make my day, punk. You make one mistake, whack, you're done." No. It's a loving father who says, "I want more fruit from your life." Remember that. It's your papa. Number two, it has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, one of my favorite sections. He says there, "With the comfort that you've been shown in your tribulation and your suffering and your pruning, with the comfort you've been shown in your tribulation, comfort other people." It has a purpose. It's to expand you. It's to give you more ministry. It's to make you more fruitful. Romans 5 says the same thing. James chapter 1 says, "Man, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have tough times, because it's producing patience, fruit. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." It has a purpose. Know that. Realize that God is doing a work. He's expanding you. He's taking you from fruit now to more fruit, the pruning process. So not only does God pick us up, encourages us, but then secondly, he prunes us just perfectly so that we'll produce more fruit. And then thirdly, that word for purchase not only means prune, but it also means clean. That third thing, getting tongue-tied here, the third thing the Father does is he purifies us by cleansing. And you can see that in verse 3. Jesus says there, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He purifies us through cleansing us. Here's the deal. Back to that branch. So the trunk would be growing along, propped up. The branch would be now growing out, lifted up, pruned just perfectly, producing fruit. But that fruit would begin to weigh that branch down. And the fruit would then begin to lay on the ground, and it would get dirty. And so the vine dresser would come by with a bucket of water, and he would walk the vines, and he would find these clusters of grapes that had been laying on the ground, getting dirty, spider webs built in them, disease starting to set in, and he would pick them up, and he would wash them off in this bucket of water, cleaning out the spider webs, picking out the dirt, making sure no disease set in, so that, verse 5 says, you could bring forth much fruit. He cleanses us. He comes along, washes us out. We've been picked up by the Lord, encouraged by him. We've been pruned just perfectly. Now we're producing fruit. But what I found is that there are things that begin to hold me back. Lord, I want to be fruitful for you. You've picked me up and encouraged me. You've pruned me just perfectly. But now I realize there's some dirt in my life. Now I realize there's some things they're holding me back. There's some things that I need to get rid of. They're inhibiting fruit, diseases, dirt. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says in Hebrews 12, 1 to believers, he says, "Lay aside those things that so easily beset you, those weights, those sins, so that you can run the race that Jesus Christ has for you." Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the things that are holding you back from being fruitful. Hebrews 12:1. might say. There are things that can hold you back. The analogy there is of a sporting event. Let's say tomorrow night, I go to the softball game. We have a softball game tomorrow night. And I show up to that softball game, and I'm in full hockey garb. The whole deal. Pair of ice skates on and everything. So I'm out there. I'm ready. Now, I would appreciate the protection, no doubt. If you've watched any of the games, you realize I've caught more grounders with my shins than my mitt. So I'd love the protection, but I would hate the limitation. It would inhibit me. I couldn't run very fast with ice skates on. I couldn't see very well with the helmet on. I couldn't move right with the pads. That's the idea there that Hebrews 12:1 is talking about. There are things, pads, ice skates, that are going to hold you back from producing much fruit. And so the Father wants to come by and clean those things off. Pick out those bugs. Prevent disease from setting in. Matt, you're fruitful. You're more fruitful, but there's that attitude that's holding you back. There's that selfishness that is stifling other people. There's that anger that you need to cool off. Matt, there's some dirt. I need to clean it off. And so the Father, the vine dresser, comes along, sees our fruit, says, I want you to be more fruitful, much fruit to come from your life, so I'm going to clean you up. How does he do that? Well, Jesus gives the answer in verse 3. He says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. How does he clean us up? His word. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how will a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Jesus says, you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. God's word has a sanitizing effect on our mind. Here in the sanctuary on Sundays or Wednesdays, in your devotions as you're reading through the word, on the radio, whatever it is, God's word, it sanitizes you, it cleanses you, it gets rid of the dirt, it keeps you from disease. I also believe it speaks of God's spirit. He'll speak to you, convict you of sin, show you some dirt. Take care of it that way. You're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. A note to make on that. Jesus here says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. God does it. The Father comes along and cleans the fruit. Too often, I think, we want to take that job. I see dirt in that guy's life. I see an issue over there. It's my job to go clean him up. My job to go purify him. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 7. He says, beware when you see a little speck in somebody else's eye, and you want to clean it out when you have a plank in your own eye. Plank eye. Beware of that. God the Father will clean up people. Don't try to take that job away from him. I think too often we do, and we end up, well, like this lady. You may have seen this news if you keep track of strange news. I do. They make great illustrations. People are the best illustrations. A man is so sick of his mother-in-law, he is selling her on eBay. Need I say more? Steve Owen, 42, published a photo of 50-year-old Carolyn Allen under, quote, collectibles and weird stuff. Man. On that internet auction site, describing her as used. Oh, man. He has invited bids posted at just £1 or $2, reports The Sun. He posted the ad on the site after Carolyn quit her home of 27 years in America and bought a house round the corner from him and wife Tracy, 35, in Alveston, Derby. Steve said, quote, I'm deadly serious. She comes to the house every day trying to change me and make me tidy. Quote, I just hope someone will take her off my hands. She's single and not bad looking. Carolyn hit back, quote, he's lazy and I won't stop nagging him until he changes. That's my job. But he could have at least made the starting bid at £100. I look better in the flesh. We can be like that lady. It's my job. He's lazy. He has issues. All you'll end up finding, if you take that approach, is your picture on eBay. You're for sale. I'm sick of you. I don't want to listen to you anymore. It's the Father that comes along and cleans people up. Wait a second, Matt. Are you saying we're not supposed to use God's word with people? We're not supposed to share a scripture with them? Last Sunday you said that moms are supposed to do that. What are you talking about? It's a mixed message. Here's the deal. It's not the word that's the problem. It's the way. It's the way we use God's word. The word in the Father's hands is compared to a bucket of water to cleanse people. That's the way it is in his hands. Refreshing, beautiful, wonderful water cleansing us. A bucket. When the word is quite often in my hands, it's not a bucket full of water to cleanse. It's rather a sword, and I'm a warrior to cut. All right, I've got the perfect verse for you. Whack, stab, hack. That's what I do. I've got the word, I've got God's word, and it is powerful. It's sharp and powerful, like a sword. And what ends up happening is you end up making enemies because you use the word wrongly. You cut people with it. You hack at them. It's not the word, it's the way we use the word. It's a sword, wanting to cut people. That's not what you're supposed to do. I've been praying that, Lord, help me to use your word like water to cleanse and to refresh. Keep me from my tendency, which is to grab the sword and just hack away at people. I'm mad I've never done that. Are you sure? Guys, let me ask you something. I'll give you an example here. Have you ever said, I found my life verse? This is a verse I'm going to camp on. It's Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Have you ever thought that? Told your wife that? Hey, you need to submit to me. God's word says that. That's taking the sword and cutting somebody. If you did that recently, check eBay. That's what you're not supposed to do. If you have to be saying that, something deeper is wrong. God's word is not to be used like that, cutting and slashing at people. It's to be used. We are to be, I believe, buckets. That's it. Now, I've been praying, Lord, make me a bucket. Just containing your word, the living water of your word, so that I can refresh people and cleanse them. Lord, prevent me from picking up the sword and hacking at people. And I believe God's been doing that more and more in my life as I've been tempered with my many, many years of wisdom. That is a joke, by the way. Be careful with God's word. It is powerful. Too many people, like Steve, have been put off by well-meaning Christians who take it up and just begin to hack at people. If you're meeting with somebody, I pray now, Lord, I'm meeting with this couple. I'm meeting with my family, with this brother, with this guy. Lord, please help me to use your water. Use the water of your word correctly, and he will do that, to refresh, to cleanse people. Beware when you're taking it up like a sword. That's what the Father does for us. He lifts us up. He picks us up. He prunes us to promote growth. He purifies through cleansing. That's what God will do. Picks us up when we're not bearing fruit. You're not bearing fruit, Matt, right now, so I want to encourage you to make you bear some fruit. Now you're bearing fruit, Matt, so I'm going to prune you back a little bit to promote more fruit. Matt, you're producing more fruit, but there's some issues. There's some dirt in your life, so I want to clean you up so you can produce much fruit. That's what the Father wants. Okay, Matt, that's what the Father does. What about me? What am I supposed to do? Where do I fit in? Verse 4 is where you and I fit in. This is our responsibility. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. For, end of verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. What is your job? What is my job? Singular. You abide. That's all we have to do. What does abide mean, Matt? It means to stay put. It means to hang in there. That's all it means. Jesus says, stay put in me. Hang in there with me. That's all you and I have to do. That's our responsibility. Stay put. Hang in there. What does that mean? It means stay put with his body here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship or whatever church you choose. Stay put there. Stay connected to believers. Abide with them. It means in your small groups, in your Bible studies, stick with those things. Hang in there. Be with them. It means hang out with believers, people that are going to bring you up because bad company corrupts good morals. That's all it means. Stay put, hang in there. There's power in it. Satan knows that. Our enemy realizes that. And the one thing he wants to do is to separate you from his body. Get you off by yourself. He did it way back when in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 18, there the children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness. And it says there in Deuteronomy 25, 18, that some of the people begin to fall back. They got separated from the group. And the enemy came and killed them, took them out, robbed them. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do to you. Get you to hang out a little bit, to move away. You don't have to go to church today. You can study the Bible by yourself. You don't have to go to that Bible study. You know, you don't have to hang out with believers. You can go back to your old friends. You're strong now, is what he'll tell you and me. You're strong. But guess what? You won't study the Bible on your own. Guess what? You can't handle going back to your old friends. They'll bring you down. And then when you're alone, he'll begin to whisper in your ear, hey, try that. Hey, you want to do that, don't you? Reward yourself. You've worked hard. And then you do, and guess what? He then condemns you. Don't ever go back to church because you're worthless now. You've blown it too bad. He wants to keep you out of connection. That's the number one weapon of the enemy. So Jesus says, stay put. Stay put. Hang in there. There is strength in staying put. There's strength in hanging in there. That's all a branch does. Have you seen a branch do anything else but just hang in there? That's all they do. They just hang in there. They don't stress. They don't strain. They stay put. That's what you guys need to do. Whatever church you decide to belong to, whether it's here, we'd love you. If it's not, plug in and stay put. There's great strength in it. The medical society is finding this out. I read a study. I have it clipped out at home. It's out of the Washington Times, 5th of October, 2005, if you want to get it. It's a good one. Harvard Medical School and Columbia kind of did these two studies at about the same time. Fascinating results. It's about the family. And what they found was this, the one result I'll mention to you. They found this, kids, teenagers that did not eat dinner together the majority of the nights with their family, just hanging out with the family at dinner time. Kids that did not do that were 72% more likely to use illicit drugs, to drink, to smoke, and have premarital sex. One thing separated them, hanging out with the family at dinner time. They actually called it breaking bread in that. Hanging with the family. If it's true for the family at our house, how much more it is true for this family. You want to have strength? You want to have stability? Hang in there. Abide. That's it. You keep coming here like you did this morning. You keep hanging in there. The enemy's going to whisper, you don't need to. The enemy's going to whisper, go somewhere else. Study on your own. Don't listen. Edgewater Christian Fellowship, hang in there. And then guess what the Father will then do? He'll begin to lift you up so that you'll bring forth fruit. He'll begin to prune you perfectly so that you'll bring forth more fruit. He'll begin to purify you through his word so that you'll bring forth much fruit. That's what he does when we simply abide. So guys, abide. Stay put in your Bible studies. Stay put in a church. Stay put in fellowship with other believers, and the Father will then come alongside you, the vine dresser, and do what he does. And Father, we do ask that you would more and more connect us to your body, connect us to the vine. Help us, Lord, to abide in you, to stay put in you, Lord God, to keep doing what we know we should do, Lord. Protect us from the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. If there are those that are saying, hey, I need some prayer. I'm discouraged. I'm one of those branches that's on the ground. I need to be lifted up. Or if you're saying, I'm not even a branch. I've never accepted Jesus. I've never made that decision. Then you need to make that decision. Because none of this applies to you. The Father's not going to lift you up. The Father's not going to cleanse you. The Father's not going to prune you perfectly. Instead, you'll have the other guy doing it for you. If you've never made that decision for Christ, then I want you to come up here. We're going to have leadership up here. We'll pray for you that you would accept Jesus Christ. If you need prayer for encouragement, come up here and we'll pray for you. If you're going through a period of suffering, a season like that, and you need prayer, we'll pray for you. If you are saying, you know what, Matt, I haven't stayed put. I've been bouncing around and I'm just coming back. Come up and we'll pray for you. So if you'd love prayer, leadership will be up here. I'll be up here. Come up and get prayer. If you're fine, God bless you. We'll see you next week or Wednesday night.